You know, they finally left the chair up here for me. I was like, I was wondering, why does Pete always get a chair, you know? No. Huh? Yeah, yeah, this is my promotion. I don't know. I might get a demotion after this if I go too long, you know. Sitting down makes you comfortable. Don't talk too long. All right. Let's see. Any other funny things to say? Nope. Yeah, I usually say something. On Wednesday, I said something about the shine that I usually get in the back, you know. that one doesn't go over so well, so, you know, don't worry about it. But it's good, you know, it's all good, it's all good. It's not a bad thing, I just said it's a shine, you know. So. All right. So, Father, we do thank you for your word and do ask that you would settle us down and settle us into a place where we can hear and listen. And so I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. Speak to us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Maybe it was the video guys. They're the ones that stuck the chair here because I move around too much. Wesley is tired of moving the camera around, you know, the whole time I'm walking. So he gets to have it fun when Pete sits still and then Ryan starts walking all over the stage and, he, you know, anyway. It's okay, Wesley, you know. I've been the camera guy, so I know what it's like. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. We're going to deal with some notes that I've taken on some verses here. And the title of the message today is No More Sloppy Christianity. And it's a title that the Lord summarized for me one day. My family and I have been going to this Baptist church in Fountain Valley, Santa Ana border. And it's been really good. You know, that's the one, I've never really attended consistently a Baptist church. I've attended lots of different kinds of churches, you know. Pentecostal churches, non-denominational churches, mainline churches. But I never really went to a Baptist church. And so, that's not why I went. It was just because a friend of mine invited us over there, and we were at a place of asking the Lord about that whole situation. So we went over, and the Lord led us there. And, you know, when I was meeting, I had a little meeting with the pastor because I knew about our theological possible differences. And so I didn't want to, like, get involved in a church and then cause problems because I see things differently or something like that. And so he and I had like a 4-hour meeting talking about everything in their, you know, faith statement and like, and all that. It was one of the best meetings I've ever had, really. At the end of the conversation, I've considered myself essentially a Baptist-costal for a long time, you know? So that's kind of, it's still, I lean more now, I realize I lean more to the Baptist than the Costal side, you know, than I realized. And, you know, there is some beautiful things there. And the one, when I really decided that this is our church, at least that God has called us to for the moment, for the time being, is that I asked the pastor, you know, if God just wanted to do something here a little bit out of the ordinary, that might go in some way against some of your traditions, as long as you know it's God and not just people being weird, you know, are you okay with that, or will your traditions stop that from happening? He said, God's allowed to do anything he wants in our church. And I said, well, that's a church I can go to. That's a church I can be a part of. That's a church I can be a member of. Because as long as God's allowed to have free way with the people, then, and that's coming through the leadership, then everything, you know, it's all good after that. So, but something I started learning, you know, and not learning, but remembering, really. Some people have thought I was a Baptist just because I'm Southern, you know, and I act a little different, so they figure, well, you must be Baptist. Oh, not everyone in the South is a Baptist, you know. It's just not true. So, there's a lot of them, but not everybody. So, but there are some values that I grew up with, which sadly have been lost. And, you know, some of them, maybe there's some legalism there, but, you know, and I don't want to, I'm not offending anyone. I'm not saying this against anyone this morning, by the way. You know, when I grew up, if you were caught with a hat on while you were praying, you'd find the hat on the ground because someone's hand from the backside would, you know, knock the thing off your head, and you'd feel the, you know, the weight of that hand coming across the back of your head pretty fast. That was just the thing, you know, you take off the hat as a thing of respect, you know. And then I noticed as time was going on, they didn't do that anymore. It was somewhere in my generation, like, for some reason, we didn't get our heads slapped anymore when we had a hat on. You know, I was like, what happened? And I also remember, this was a non-denominational church that I was in. I remember the first Sunday that a guy leading worship came in with jeans on. Yeah, that's what happened. What? You know? I mean, it was probably 2 weeks of conversation at the church, you know, like, I just can't believe he had jeans on, you know? Like, and then, but you know what? It never changed. It kind of kept going. You know, it wasn't like he was told to stop or anything. And then I sort of briefly examined my life with those things, the similar things, just simple things, things that could matter or could not matter, totally. And I realized, you know, we've gotten sloppy. We've gotten sloppy. There's something about, and you guys that are in business, I see a lot of you this morning, you have a button up on, you got your shirt tucked in, and you're ready to go dress for success, right? And there's something real to that, even in my house. A lot of times when I want to get work done on the computer, I'll go put a button-up shirt on and I'll tuck it in and I'll sit down at the computer because that's how my brain gets in gear. That, like, I need to do something right now. I'm just not comfy time, you know. It's time to do some work. It's time to be in order, keep things together, you know. And sometimes I don't, and then I don't get any work done, you know. So there's a reality to it. So. And I realize, you know, sometimes I'm even sharing the gospel and I'm sloppy. I realize, you know, that can't happen anymore. You know, the pastor said, I was asking him kind of about dress code and stuff like that. Because the pastors there always have a tie on. Always have a jacket of some kind. On Sunday nights, it's a more comfortable jacket than on Sunday morning. But they're always fully put together. And I think, you know, this is the way things used to be. And there's something beautiful about it. There's something, and I found out what it was, the Lord showed me, it's discipline. You know, there's one thing, and this is the problem I have in certain Pentecostal churches. You know, I believe in the work of the Spirit taking place. But you know what the last gift in the gifts of the, in the, not the last gift, but the last fruit in the fruit of the Spirit is? Self-control. And if the Holy Spirit's going to be there, you're going to be in control, not out of control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of something taking place needs to be, by the Spirit, needs to be in control. Let everything be done decently and in order. You know what most churches do? They believe half of that verse. Some churches say, let everything be done, period. Other churches say, let's do it decently and in order. But few churches say, let everything be done decently and in order. It's something necessary. So I've decided, I made a commitment with myself. I'm going to be preaching from the Bible, sharing the gospel. I'm going to have a button-up shirt with my shirt tucked in.
What happened this morning?
Wait, hey. So I did. I put it on this morning. What? And I did it on Wednesday too, you know. I realize, you know, this is good. It keeps us, the clothes mean nothing, you know, in the end game, right? The clothes, if you got the right clothes on, but you don't have the right heart, you're not going to heaven. Sorry. You know, your clothes aren't getting you in. So, you know, that's not the point. But the point is, sometimes the way we do things on the outside reveals what's going on the inside. And probably more than sometimes. A lot of times. Most of the time. 85% of the time. Let's keep going up, you know. Right? What you're doing on the outside reveals what's going on the inside. Most of the time. So we need to be careful with this kind of a thing. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 30. This is when Hezekiah was dealing with the Passover. And there were so many people that came to worship at the Passover that they started doing things not according to the law. Not exactly according to the law. And so, there's a little situation going on here. And let's read it in the end of it here in verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 30. It says, "For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, who were of the north," so Hezekiah is the king of Judah. Remember, Israel separated, became two nations. So even some of the northern tribes came down to this Passover celebration. And they had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover, otherwise than it is written. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, "The good Jehovah pardon everyone that sets his heart to seek God, Jehovah, the God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And Jehovah hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. You see, God's not so interested in the keeping the letter of the law as having your heart fully set on him. And when the heart is fully set on him, he will pardon the little things that happen if your shirt comes untucked, you know, or whatever. Or you've got so many people that you just can't serve the Passover properly, and so you just serve it because you want to keep the Passover. You want to serve the Lord. And so you just do it. Forget about all the rules and regulations. You know, the purpose of the law, 7 times minimum, maybe more. I've counted 7 times in Deuteronomy, the full telling of the second telling of the law, where the Lord says that you may love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. And sometimes he adds strength and a couple other things on there. But the whole purpose of the law is not that you would keep the law, but that you may reveal that you love the Lord with all your heart and soul by doing something about it. This is a manner by which you can love the Lord. Especially in that day, you needed some things that were quite a bit different than the rest of the world. And it hasn't changed today. And that's the problem with the church, is the things we do aren't so different from the world. Move on to chapter 31. Sorry, I got another little notepad down here, and I know I have a couple of notes on this. So, chapter 31, verse 4 says, "Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord." And then I wrote down a little note here. When God is moving the hearts of his people, they always provide for those who give themselves to the word and prayer. You know, we've become sloppy in a lot of these things. My question is, first, I had this issue at a Chinese church that I was at, and the guys were really interested in the Acts chapter 6 situation where they chose some wise men full of the Holy Spirit to serve the tables. And they said, we need to do that here. But I said, wait, what about verses 3 and 4 in Acts chapter 6? Which are that men were devoted to the word and prayer, and that's the reason they needed to have these guys serve the tables. We don't just need to have guys serve the tables and feed the poor. We need to have some guys devoted to the word and prayer. And then the rest of it becomes effective. We've got all kinds of gimmicks and mechanisms and stuff in the church. But what about the men who are devoted to the word and prayer? What's a pastor's job description when he comes and is hired by a church? Is it be devoted to the word and prayer? Or is it keep the budget, hire and fire, set the 10-year plan, make sure all the programs are in order? Serious. Go look at the job description. It is not be devoted to the word and prayer. Guaranteed. Well, if we're going to pay you, you got to do something. What are we really dependent on? What are we dependent on? Mechanisms? Man's wisdom? Or the word of God and prayer? There were some men back in the day who were devoted to that. And as one pastor said, when he opened up the New Testament in Greek and just started reading through it, and I don't know who the guy was because I heard it from another pastor, but it's a good statement either way. He looked up and he took some notes and he said, you know, this is the church in Acts before it was muscle bound by organization, before it became fat by prosperity. And that's exactly where we are today. Muscle bound by organization and fat with prosperity. We don't know anything about the disciplines of the Holy Spirit, the control that He puts on a person's life. You know, when we want the Spirit to move, what should we see in the room? I've asked this from a lot of people. We should see love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and humility and self-control. That's what we should see when the Spirit is in the room. And there's one other thing that we tend to miss. One major thing. When the Spirit of God is present and we want His power. You know, the power of the Spirit is for us. But how do we make sure that we're seeking God and His Spirit for Him and not for us? Not just some selfish game here that where God gets to meet all our needs like a genie. And watch me, I have this power. Be healed. And I can do anything I want for humanity. And by the way, the definition of humanism, I think I've given this message here before, is that the end of all things is the happiness of man. So be careful how you're doing your Christianity. For the happiness of man. This is even when we're feeding the poor, we have to be careful. When I go down to Mexico, I have to be careful. Is this feeding the poor a means or the end? The end is the gospel. Feeding the poor is the door in. Yes, we're never to neglect the poor. But that's the means to get them in a place where they can receive eternal bread. Jesus said, you only follow me because I gave you food. How many people are doing that in the church today? Because you give them coffee and donuts. I mean, wait, I just hit real home, real close to home. Oh, man. It's good. Those things are, they can be good. If they're a door into fellowship, if they're a door into the gospel and getting a man here. If a donut will get a man here, get him here. But make sure you preach the gospel when he gets here. And don't let him walk out with all the sugar and sweets of Christianity. The sloppiness that we've come through. It's developed such a problem in the church today. It's sloppy Christianity that we have. You know, and this one may hit close, but this is why, you know, one, there's a few things that bother me right now. And one I didn't mention on Wednesday that I'll mention here is, and I had to get rid of a guy that was working for me one time because of this, is the mouth of men who claim to be Christians. The words that come out. What are they? What kind are they? Are they building up? Are they wholesome? I've heard far too many curse words come out of far too many Christians' mouths. I can say it as plain as I want, because the Bible says, let every word that comes out of your mouth be for the building up of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. And I'm tired of it. I mean, and you know what? The Lord showed me very clearly with that guy. I was trying to be gracious with him, and I didn't let him go because he was had a bad mouth. But I found out he didn't want to pay his taxes. Okay? Jesus said that what comes out of the mouth is coming out of the heart. What you see on top is the tip of the iceberg. If you hear it, you know there's another problem deeper in. And if you've been doing that, deal with the deeper in problem. There's something, there's a bitterness, there's a fitting in, there's something, there's a sloppiness, and no one's checked you on it. No one said, tuck your shirt in. They used to do that to me as I walked around church. And it was good for me. I learned to keep my shirt tucked in. And some of us need to learn to keep our mouths pure. You know, it might be someone that came from a homosexual lifestyle learning to speak without a lisp. You know, you can do that. I have learned to speak in a Hispanic accent when I speak in Spanish. I learned to speak in a Hebrew accent when I speak in Hebrew. You can learn to speak differently. Don't give me these excuses. It's sloppy. You know, what if Kobe Bryant gave you all these excuses as to why he lost the game? All you do is you say, you played sloppy tonight. That's why you lost the game. I'll tell you what, if you're in a battle and you start fighting sloppy, you're going to get killed. Ask any Marine in here. It was drilled into your head. Don't you get out there and start fighting sloppy. You're going to get your brother right there killed. This is what's going on in the church, and there are many casualties. Casual Christianity. What? You become casualties. Sloppy. You become the casualty. There's more. Chapter 31, verse 18. The main phrase there, as mine says it, is talking about the priests who then sanctified themselves. It says, for in their office of trust, they sanctified themselves in holiness. And, you know, without holiness, it's impossible to be sanctified. And another thing I'm perturbed with these days, it gets on my nerves, is this phrase I've heard a lot. And it's the phrase, brother, it's a process. Now, many of us have said it. I've said it probably. I hope, Lord, forgive me if I have. But you know what? Certain things are a process. And there is a process that happens after something happens. But it is not a process to lay down on a cross. You know how long it takes to lay down on a cross? About a couple seconds. And once you're on the cross, the rest of it's a process. Dying is a process. You bleed out. You suffocate. You have your, you know, well, Jesus didn't have his bones broken. But you're on the cross. Yes, the dying is a process, but guess what? It doesn't take a process to get on the cross. The problem is we have men and this preaching of Christianity that has become so sloppy that we've left out the cross. You know, even here, the cross is what Christianity is all about. We have a crossless Christianity in America. And that's why it's so sloppy. You can kind of do it however you want. And I realize, you know, Pete and I, we are very, 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 very different. And it's one time I was asking the Lord, like, why do we mesh so well together? Because we are so very different. It's not just because we're Southern, you know. It's because of the cross. And any two preachers that have the cross in mind, they can be as different in the world as anyone else, but as long as they got the cross in plain sight, they're going to be preaching the same thing. And this is what we've lacked. We're not calling people to come and die. We're calling them to come and live with Jesus and add him to your life. You know, anyone can love benevolent, healing, providing, loving, forgiving, powerful man. It's easy to love that person. What about the cross? You see, many, many, many people love Jesus because he's loving. But then he called you to one thing. And Paul says, they are enemies of the cross. They're not enemies of Jesus. They're enemies of the cross. That's what so many in the church have become. Ask them. When they're in their argument with their wife, ask a man, are you willing to get on the cross? Are you willing to lay your life down? Remember the story about me and my wife's situation? I told this a while back. Is that I realized God asked me the question. He said, Ryan, you and I were in an argument one day. Who do you think was right? Well, arguing with God, I think I know who's right. You know? But then he said, Ryan, who was on the cross? He was on the cross. So if you think you're right, get on the cross. Die. Whether you're right or not, that's where the life changes. That's where you make the impact. It's at the cross. We've become sloppy. We've left out the cross. We've left out needing to walk in discipline and the power of the Holy Spirit. Guess what? When the Holy Spirit moves, there is not only power. What should be the primary result of the Holy Spirit? Holiness. If there's no holiness, you're going to have a hard time proving to me that the Holy Spirit was there. There might be spirits, but I wonder if they're holy. And Satan can produce all kinds of miracles. All kinds of miracles. And Jesus said that even though the elect might be deceived. Careful what you run after. Yes, God does miracles. And he wants to be doing miracles. But you know what? He knows it's more beneficial for you to be in anguish and run into the arms of Jesus than to be happy, healed, and in hell. We've got to be careful. What are you valuing in that case? I don't know if I had anything else in here. I'm sure I did. You know, one of the other things, I'll just end with this one. One of the other things that's bothered me is Not that you guys care, but that it bothers me. I wrote it down here so I wouldn't forget it. It's this, I said, you know the problem with talking about doing kingdom work and serving the body of Christ? It's become a really popular phrase, and I'm not going against that concept. But the problem with even that I have to be careful with, and it's the reason why I'm serving at a local church in the area under the authority of a pastor, is because it's impersonal and no one can judge your work or bring you under conviction by their authority over you. If you're doing an independent work of doing kingdom work, well, you can't judge me, brother, because I'm just serving the kingdom. I'm just serving the body of Christ. Don't tell me how to do things. I'm just going to go serve the body. And so if someone brings correction, well, you just do things different than me. I realize that's a dangerous place, because no one can ever bring correction. No one can ever, you can walk in your own pride and yet serve the Lord at the same time. If you're going to do kingdom work, guess what? You've got to submit to the king. And he has a rule with an iron fist, so as I've been told from the Bible. We're waiting for Jesus to come and rule and reign. You want the iron fist of Jesus? Are we ready for the iron fist? I don't think we are in America. That iron fist comes down, there's going to be a lot of trouble in the American church. At least, I don't know about the rest of the world. I know a little bit about Mexico and Israel, but I don't know about the rest of the world. But we've got to. What do we have to do? Just get on the cross. We've got to get on the cross. We have a crossless Christianity in America. Remember this. Anyone who seeks to save his life is going to lose it. How have you tried to save your life? What have you tried to hold on to in your life? What have you tried to keep for yourself and think it's okay? What have we not laid down? This is a needed question. You know, being in financial trouble a lot of the time, I understand now what it is to lay everything and to serve God without anything. You know, the Bible says that a man who gives gifts has many friends. And I've learned something. You don't have to have any money to give a gift. It's not just because you have money. And you might say, well, I can't give. I don't have enough money. Wrong. You don't have enough money to not give. You're going to lose it all if you don't give it up. The condition of the church today, I read some statistics in Fullerton on Wednesday. You know, 1,400 pastors a month leaving the ministry. Only 15% of churches in America are growing. And out of those 15%, 2.2% of the 15% are growing by conversion. The rest of them, of the 15% that are growing, they have cool music. I'm going to go over there. Get over it. Sorry. Get over the celebrity thing. And you know, in America, people really view success in a church as you finally get to be on the stage and be known by people. It's the same as the world. That sort of thing of the lights and, well, there's some lights up there, but, in most of the world, especially in persecuted countries, they're fighting to be obscure. Why? Because if the guy that actually has some influence and some power and speaks by the power of the Holy Spirit, if his name gets known by the government and he's dead, and I pray to God that we start fighting for obscurity instead of for popularity. I want to be the guy that no one really knows who he is, but if God decides to work, then praise him. And they don't need to know who I am. They don't need to know. But may God start doing that work because we've been to the cross. Some of us need to come to the cross today. What was the percentage of people that tithe that was there? It was 9, thank you, Rick, he was there on Wednesday. 9% of the church tithes. 9% of the church tithes. It's no wonder pastors need a second job. How many give something? Beyond tithe. Oh, yeah. How many give beyond tithe? Oh, man. Now you're really meddling with people. Shrink that 9%. I mean, missionaries are starving. I do a lot of this relief work with Mexico. And you know who the people overlook? They're giving all these poor kids, and the pastors went, oh, you know, I wish I could have this, a little of that, you know. He's been starving the whole time. Because no one gives. And I tell you, you know, we got to, this is a phrase I came to love a couple of years ago. I think it should be in the church a little more. Put your money where your mouth is. If you say you believe, put your money where your mouth is. The world uses that. I'll use that one too for this situation. It's kind of like this, you know. If you say you got the joy of the Lord, tell your face. Yeah. You know, we've got to just get to this place of surrender. Some of us need to surrender here. I've talked about a lot of things. It's just things that I see in Christianity that are sloppy. And we've just let it go because we're just, you know, we might have everything together everywhere else, but I tell you what, this Christianity thing that's supposed to be number one is just sloppy. It's time to buckle down. You know, a lot of guys would not struggle with the sins they struggle with if they had someone telling them to straighten up earlier on in their Christian life. This is not okay. You cannot keep walking in sin. But you know what? They had a pastor who said, you know, it's okay. You can get divorced. You can feel self-righteous about your situation. You don't need to get on the cross and die. You know, you should keep your anger, your bitterness. You have a right to feel that way. And I've heard so many pastors. There's a old pastor friend of mine. He's not old, but he's sort of an old friend now. He's marrying a lesbian couple that both say they're Christians. What's going on? I'm not talking about I'm not judging the whole lesbian and gay thing. I'm saying if you're going to say you're a Christian, there's a problem. Okay? It's not about whether or not you want to walk in sin. If you're going to say you're a Christian, and this is something that God says it's an abomination in my sight, and then the pastor's going to marry them, you get a problem. You got a big problem. And somewhere down the line, something got real sloppy. So they could think, well, what's the big deal? That's the sloppiness. You can just see it right there. What's the big deal? And you know, the guy on Facebook, he gave this argument back. He said, well, what about all the other things in the Bible that you don't do because of cultural situations? You see where this pastor is at? He's now, there's one of two roads that he could have gone down. He could have gone down the road of life or the road toward death. And he chose the wrong one. But it was the same situation. He sees a bunch of Christians and pastors saying, here's the Bible, but we don't need to do all of it because of our culture. And he took the other road and said, well, if that's true, what else should we not do because of our culture? I can even marry a lesbian or gay couple because it's part of our culture. Culture does not determine your Christianity. That's how it becomes a cult. Christianity is Christianity. And it's time that we call people to the cross. So, I've taken too much of my and your time. But some of you need to consecrate your life to the Lord. You may be like one of these priests that we read about. And you need to be consecrated in holiness. And you need to do that today. Don't leave without it. Some of you may have just come to Christianity and got welcomed to the family of God by a presuming evangelist without him calling you to the cross to come and die. And so maybe you're not actually born again. You just came to a comfortable, add Jesus to your life kind of a Christianity. And you never really came and died. If you don't take up the cross, you cannot be his disciple. That's what he said. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. You've got to take up the cross. So I encourage you to do that right now. This is your opportunity. You can respond in however you want. You can come down to one of the sides and I'll come pray with you afterward. Or you can just sit there in your seat. It's not something anyone needs to know. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you what's going on. It's a witness that he gives you. He bears witness in your heart. Father, I pray right now that you would do that work in every heart and every life. Lord, we have taken some extra time this morning, and I pray that your grace would cover in that and that you would work in every work situation with guys that are staying a little extra right now. Lord, but release them from that feeling that they need to get up and go and let them deal with this right now. Lord, I pray that this would be dealt with, that we would not have any more sloppy Christians in this room. The rest of the world, I don't know what their deal is, but Lord, with the men that we have access to, Lord, I'm not trying to deal with the whole world, but these men here, may they be men who have been to the cross. There's one thing you know. If a man gets hit by a bus, he's going to look different afterward. And if you've been to the cross, you're going to be changed. Father, I pray that your Spirit would work right now. Do that work right now. Bring surrender into lives right now. Surrendering selfish desires. Surrendering a desire for your spirit that's not healthy and that's not in holiness. Surrendering the wants and the needs and the comforts, Lord. I pray that you would call some men to Nepal, that you would call some men to Myanmar to lay everything down and say, it doesn't matter what I think I have or what I think is comfortable and safe. But if I save my life, I'm going to lose it. So, Lord, I decide to give you my life today. Take my life and let it be consecrated all for thee. Lord, may it be that this morning. So make that your prayer this morning. If that is you, make that your prayer. Take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated all for thee. Thank you, Father. Won't we stand, men? If you've made a change in your life today, I encourage you to tell someone and to come pray if you need to. Father, I thank you for this group of men. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Send them out from here to be the aroma of Christ in this world, that they cannot walk anywhere in this world without impacting a life. Thank you for these men. May they truly be the men of God. The men of God. The men of God. Absolute, without question, men of God. Not men of the world. Not half and half. We don't want any half-calf here. We want men of God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Go give them heaven.